the assistant pastor here at Reformation Covenant, and my apologies if I'm distracted. I'm single parenting this guy today, so she's not here yet. So I think she just got here. Rutherford, let me see this for a second. Yeah, can you take him? Rutherford, come here. Oh, I know. There you go. Let's hand you off. Excuse me. All right. Sorry about that. Well, this Sunday school, there are a lot of you here, too, is one that has been in the works for now for, I think, a month at least or something. They asked us to do a short 5-week series. And so while we are covering a big topic, unfortunately, we won't be able to cover it in as much detail as some of you may hope or wish. However, Devin and I will be co-teaching this series together. Before we start, let's start with a word of prayer. Father, we are grateful to come here together, that you have brought us, each of us, to worship you here at Reformation Covenant on your day, the day you set aside your Sabbath. And now we get to gather together and learn more and consider more deeply how our lives in Christ and how our lives as humans can be used to your glory through wisdom and insight as we seek to apply the truths of Scripture to the difficult and challenging topic of media and technology. Lord, we pray for clarity of thought. We pray that we would receive words of wisdom with humility. And we pray, Father, that you would guide each of us into greater and greater levels of grace and glory as we behold Jesus now by faith and are transformed into his likeness when we will see him by sight. We pray this in his name. Amen. Tyler, is this working okay? It seems to be reverberating. Well, as I said, we're starting a series now on technology, a 5-week series on technology. Most of you are accustomed to getting a handout, and I don't have that today. So my hope for you is that you'll be able to follow along without a handout. Honestly, I was working on this until basically the last moment. As we started getting into it, as Devin and I were discussing it, I realized that there's a lot more to deal with than we can possibly deal with here. And so I was trying to refine and think more clearly about what I wanted to say and how to present it clearly and succinctly to you. The motivations for this series are kind of self-serving, if I'm being honest, and I think Devin would say the same. My own use of digital media has dissatisfied me and disappointed me. And this is a topic that I think as we continue to move into the digital age is just going to become of more and more importance and also more and more problems for Christians to deal with. So part of it I just wanted to think for my own sake about, but I have the excuse of teaching a Sunday school on it. And so that being said, some of this that I'm going to say today is still percolating. I'm still thinking about some of this and considering it. And I don't believe I have the last word at all. And I think one of the ways that Devin and I are approaching this series is not so much what's right and what's wrong with technology. I think a lot of people will have that approach. A lot of people will take that perspective, kind of bare bones, what can I do, what can't I do, what should I do, what shouldn't I do. And that's one way to think about technology and digital media. It's an important way to think about technology and digital media. But I think there's a better way, and the better way is not so much what's right and wrong, but what's wise and what's foolish. What are good habits that we can have as we approach digital media? What's a better, more holistic perspective that we can take on technology rather than just either the pragmatic, what we can or cannot do, what's useful, what's not useful? And this is the path that we're trying to seek of wisdom and virtue. And wisdom is just by definition a little bit of a gray. It's the application of biblical principles to situations in life that are tailored to each individual person. So what I'm going to say here is coming from my perspective, but I encourage you to at least think about them and try to apply them in your own life. So a quick overview of the series. This first one, I've just titled Being Human in a World of Digital Media. And we're just going to consider one really fundamental aspect of being human. It's called anthropology, in terms of the Bible, what the Bible has to say about what it means for us to be human in the face of, and even contradictory to, what the technological age tells us it is to be human. And then the next 3 weeks, Devin is going to teach. And he's going to teach on what he calls humane technology. He's getting that title from Tristan Harris's organization, the Center for Humane Technology. And then he'll teach on technology and sin, and technology and folly. In the last class, I'll come back and I'll consider with you, trying to summarize everything we've looked at the previous 4 weeks, principles for wise use of digital media. Now, some of the things that I would recommend to you all as you're thinking through this and going through this with us, some of the resources that I've found to be very helpful and I think now are at least in the library or will soon be in the library. The first is this little book by Andy Crouch, The TechWise Family, Everyday Steps for Putting Technology in Its Proper Place. Andy Crouch used to be an editor for Christianity Today. He's not reformed at all, but this book is a very wise and thoughtful approach to considering technology, especially in the family life. So I would recommend that to you. The next two are by a guy named Tony Reinke, and he's written for Desiring God. I believe he's the content editor. He's senior writer for DesiringGod.com. This book came out, I think, eight years ago or so, 12 Ways Your Phone is Changing You. And even though the cover is abhorrent and the title is a little kitschy, this is one of the best books on technology that I've ever read. It's an amazing read. It's amazingly thoughtful, amazingly accessible, and I would highly commend it to you. Okay, so if you can buy it, especially if you're a parent, you're trying to think through what does it mean for my kid to have a smartphone, I recommend this book highly. And then the next one by him, Tony Reinke, God, Technology, and the Christian Life, kind of applying some of the theological principles he works out here into just a more fulsome description here. So those are some resources I would recommend to you that I'll be drawing from. Devin may or may not be drawing from them. But some of what I'm saying here is building off the work that those people did in those books. And then I'm going to give you guys a challenge for the next 5 weeks. So the first challenge is this. Watch the film The Social Dilemma. If you haven't seen The Social Dilemma, I'm going to encourage you to watch that sometime over the course of the next 5 weeks. That comes out of the Center for Humane Technology, and it considers the effects that social media has had on our society. So I'd encourage you to watch it. The next one is going to be a little bit more bespoke to your individual situation. I'm going to challenge you, as much as you are able, to curtail, at least curtail, if not eliminate completely, depending on your situation, the use of digital media, as much as you're able. Social media, Netflix, try to limit yourself, especially with social media. I'm going to ask you, you don't have to do it, but I'm going to ask you to consider restricting your use of social media over the next 5 weeks. Because what we're going to be considering is hopefully going to make you reevaluate, depending on who you are, how you're thinking about and approaching social media, your access to email, etc. All right, so with all of those preliminary necessaries out of the way, we're going to look at what it means to be human in a world of digital media. When a lot of people talk about digital media today, and by digital media they simply mean any sort of media we use, any sort of medium we use through an electronic technology, so an app on an iPhone, social media, Netflix streaming, all these are media that are given to us through digital means. So when we talk about technology more broadly, anything is technology, pretty much. Almost everything we use is some kind of technology. A book is a technology. It's a very old technology. It comes around 2,000 years. It's called the Codex, but it's a technology. Before that, they used scrolls. That was also a technology, a more primitive technology. Shoes are a kind of technology. My glasses are a kind of technology. So when we talk about technology in the Christian life or digital media in the Christian life, we want to be careful about what exactly we mean when we talk about that. And when we talk about digital media, when people talk about digital media, and the complaints especially, when they talk about what it's doing to us, the effect it's having on our hearts and our minds and our lives, here's the standard problems, I think, that we'll hear when we listen to the complainers. And this is mainly from a book by a guy named Jaron Lanier, 10 Reasons You Should Delete Your Social Media Accounts Now. But the first one is that digital media restricts your will. That whether you know it or not, digital media, especially social media, is actually causing you to think in certain ways that limits and prohibits your free will. The next one is, a little more simply, digital media turns you into a jerk. The third one that Jaron Lanier mentions is that digital media makes speech meaningless. And what he means is that there's just this proliferation of speech across the internet. Anybody can write, anybody can say anything, where words now have all of a sudden become meaningless. And we see this in the movement of false facts, fake news, etc. And now we have things like deep fakes, if you know what deep fakes are, or GPT technology, which is very advanced artificial intelligence technology. It makes speech meaningless and it makes truth ultimately meaningless because no one can verify what's being said at the rate at which it's coming out. The next one is digital media attenuates our ability to empathize. We approach these people as just avatars on a screen, and we don't have the capacity as humans, or we do, but it's very difficult for us to empathize with a floating bubble on a screen. The fifth one, digital media is making you unhappy. I think that's probably just a summary of the first four. And then the sixth one, he does give 10, but I tried to summarize. The sixth one he gives is this, digital media hates your soul. That one might be a little more hyperbolic, but I think what he's saying there, what a lot of people are saying there, is the personalities behind technology who operate technology or digital media, they don't care about you. They care about their market shares, and they care about their ideology that's coming out. But they have no concern about your well-being or your formation as a human being. And in fact, that's one of the major motivations for the Center for Humane Technology, creating technology that promotes human flourishing rather than capitalizes on it and exploits it. The one that I'm going to talk about, I think that's a problem that some have looked at, but not many, and I think it's for Christians, it's a much more fundamental problem, is what digital media directs our souls towards. That may sound a little odd to you. What digital media directs our souls towards? That founder for the Center for Humane Technology that I mentioned, Tristan Harris, some of his work has been developing a philosophy of technology that he calls is a full-stack socio-ergonomic model, which is a really fancy way of saying he's trying to build out a vision of technology that's built on a very robust secular anthropology. So instead of just saying humans are consumers or humans are some sort of metric that we can measure, he wants to look at humans as a whole and consider how to think about technology. I think that's really good. The problem is he's very secular and a very, I wouldn't say disturbed, but sort of a piece of work. His organization has done a lot of good things, but they do not have the vision of the Christian faith. They don't care about the Christian faith. They don't care about the truth of God. They don't care that Christ's name is honored or dishonored in technology. But they do have a point that if we want to look at technology or digital media, we need to consider what it really means to be human. There's a guy named E.O. Wilson, who's the father of what's called sociobiology, which I honestly have no idea what that is. But he says that the problem of modern humanity, you and I, people since the Enlightenment, is that modern humanity is distinguished by what he calls Paleolithic emotions, medieval institutions, and godlike technology. Okay? We have Paleolithic emotions, meaning in his mind that we're basically chimps, that we're governed by medieval institutions like banks, religion, etc., and that we have godlike technology, that at our fingertips we can do previously unknown and incomprehensible damage and effects on our world. Now, obviously, what he's missing is he's missing Jeremiah 17, he's missing Romans 1, and we wouldn't say we're chimps, but we would say, I think, we could agree with him on this, that if we were to cast it in Christian terms, we would say this: the problem with modern humanity, if we're looking at it through the lens of technology, is that we are people with God-hating hearts, Jeremiah 17 and Romans 1, which is the truth of all humanity, with godless institutions, especially since the fall of Christendom. But the third one we can agree on, that we have godlike technology. And this is, the technology we have today is completely unthinkable by previous generations. And when I mean godlike here, I mean simply that what we can do at the press of a button with the swipe of a pen today would be considered divine 1,000 years ago. We can wipe out civilization at the push of a button, which we saw at Nagasaki and Hiroshima. We can connect almost telepathically with people across the globe through the use of social media. In fact, the technology that you and I hold, I don't know where my phone is. Oh, here it is, which is ironic. The technology that you and I hold in our hands, that you have in your iPhone, that I have here in my Samsung Galaxy S10, this is the most powerful tool ever. It is the most powerful man-made tool in the history of the world. There is nothing like it. Now, we may not be able to control nuclear launch codes, but what we do have through this that no other civilization has had before is what Michel Foucault calls soft power. Soft power. Hard power is the power that kings have, that governments have. Soft power is the influence that you and I can exercise by a simple tweet. If you know the song by the Wallflowers, "I started a joke which started the whole world laughing. I started to cry, started the whole world laughing." That is true for us. You can send out a tweet and make the whole world laugh. You can make a joke that will upset 3.5 billion people on Facebook. And that kind of soft power is significant. So how do we wield this power? Should we wield this power? And what is this power doing to us? Because we're not the only ones who exercise it. 3.5 billion other people in the world exercise it on us, whether we know it or not. Well, like I said, understanding what it means to be human, the most basic aspect of being human is what gets us there. Now, Marshall McLuhan, he's a guy who wrote a book called Understanding Media, The Extensions of Man. He wrote this 60 years ago. 1964 was when it was published, I think. And the subtitle of that book, Understanding Media, The Extensions of Man, is really important. When you and I think about technology, whatever it is, I think we often think about it in terms of a tool. And it is that. But what McLuhan's book argues is it's not just a tool, it's actually an extension of yourself into the world. And because it's an extension of yourself into the world, it fundamentally affects the way that you relate to that world. And this goes for any medium of technology, whether that be a hammer, because all of a sudden you can pound in a nail with one swipe rather than taking a stone and doing it several times or just not being able to do it at all because you don't have the firmness of strength, or how that relates in terms of ideas, the publication of books, social media, etc. It fundamentally affects the way we relate to the world simply because it is an extension of ourselves. So if we want to understand social media, if we want to understand technology, we want to understand these extensions of ourselves and how to use them well, again, to drive the point home, we need to understand what it means to be human. Now, there are two basic, well, this is very simplistic, but I think one could say there's two basic views of what it means to be human today. One that's really been energized since the Industrial Revolution, out of the wake of the Enlightenment, and the other one that is much older, and that comes from Scripture. So here's the first view that most people, most corporations want us to think that has been the dominant framework since the Industrial Revolution, ironically, Christian or not. I think there's a lot of Christians who operate on this wavelength, and that's that man is simply a maker and a taker as he relates to his environment. He's a maker and a taker. What this means is that we get to use our environment however we can, and the morality of that use is determined by its ends. Okay? So you can use the same technology to create a nuclear bomb, but if it's for a good end, it's good. If it's for a bad end, it's bad. But the production of that technology, etc., is neutral. Another principle for the man, the maker and taker, is that we can fashion it to our liking, as long as we consider it moral. That's a corollary of the point I just made. This next one is by a guy. This next attribute of being maker and taker, it comes from the work of a guy named Charles Taylor. And that's that inert matter, our tools, don't really exercise any influence on us. We simply use them. But only minds can influence us. Only other agents through their effects on us can influence us. This is what Charles Taylor calls a buffered self, meaning that myself is buffered from the forces of the world around me, unaffected by it. And the only thing that can actually change anything of me is when someone communicates something to me, rather than exerting implicit pressure on me. Basically, that I am a solitary island, and the only person that can affect me, the only things that can affect me are other people, other minds, communicating information to me. And the final principle of the maker and taker is this, that we can simply take anything and make it suit our ends. That really is, in my opinion, the basic fundamental building block of man since the Industrial Revolution. And we've seen a great deal of fruit since then. I mean, the industrial and technological advances since 1750, 1790 are unthinkable. They are crazy. However, the principles that they work off of have also proved deleterious across the board. So here's the other picture of humanity that I want to suggest to you. And this is that man is primarily a worshiper and a server, or a servant. Man, the worshiper, and the servant. Trying to match it with the attributes that I just said. Rather than our environment being, or the use of our environment being determined by its ends, man the worshiper, man the servant, understands its use of its environment as determined by its deepest desires. What do you really want? What's your heart actually longing for? And that's what directs your use of your environment. The next one is this, that those desires that you have reflect something transcendent. They reflect a master that you serve, a god that you worship. And since our actions are determined by the god we serve, motivated by the god we serve, our use of particular things is not neutral, but rather our environment exercises influence on us. This is what Charles Taylor calls a porous self. And then finally, everything we do is indicative of the person or thing we serve and sets trajectories towards that end. What does that mean? Everything you and I do displays who it is we actually worship, what it is we actually worship, and it moves us in their direction. Have you ever read the book by Charles Williams, Descent into Hell? He's one of the Inklings. In his novel, Descent into Hell, he talks about, basically, he displays human life as every decision moves you one step closer to hell or one step closer to heaven. Now, he's very Catholic, and we would disagree with that on a number of levels. But the picture is true. Everything we do is morally charged. Everything we do is shaping us in some particular way. And what this gets us to, I would argue, is what Tony Reinke in his book calls Anthropology 101 in the Bible. And that's simply this: we become what we worship. We become what we worship. This has become a popular notion since James K. Smith wrote his book, You Are What You Love. But I don't like him, so I'm going to go with Greg Beale and say we become what we behold, what we worship. We become what we allow our hearts and our minds to behold, what we set our intentions towards. And we can see this pretty clearly when we look at the Scripture and we consider mankind. We can see very clearly, looking at Genesis 1, 26 and 27, that we were made to image something. God creates us in His image. In the image of God, He created them, male and female. And this question of which image the mankind serves is carried through all the way. We see it even in Romans, when Paul says in Romans 8:29 that we are being made like the image of Christ, renewed after the image of Christ. And then in Romans 12, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your minds. We could go into more depth than that, but mankind is made to image something. And that image, how we image something, is by worshiping it, by serving it. But, according to the Bible, we do not always image God. In fact, the problem of humanity is that we can image other things. And this we see in Psalm 135:15. If you have your Bibles, I encourage you to go there, because I think this is so fundamental to what it means for us to be human and our technology use. So Psalm 135, verses 15 through 18. Notice that he's talking about something man-made. The psalmist says, the idols, which were a technology, the idols of the nations are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths, but do not speak. They have eyes, but do not see. They have ears, but do not hear. Nor is there any breath in their mouths. Now, this is the important line. Those who make them become like them. So do all who trust in them. Notice this. We have a technology that humans have made for a particular technological end, which is access to the divine. And in their making of it, in their worshiping of it, in their serving of it, this technology, they become like them. And we see this clearly too in Isaiah 6. We won't turn there, but Isaiah 6, this same principle comes out as Isaiah condemns idol worshippers. He uses language condemning idol worshippers that he uses to condemn idols. The idea is what we've already talked about. Those who worship these things become like them. We can either worship God and become like Him, bearing His image, or we can worship the works of our hands and become like them. Since the Industrial Revolution, certain ways of thinking about being human have changed significantly based off this. Remember, that's the maker and taker. In terms of our social relationships and our relationships with technology, people often look at that role in terms of productivity. The goal is production. The end game is hacking the system either to produce more or to produce quicker. So in the sight of the makers and takers, our relationship to technology is utilitarian. It's about use. But I'm going to argue that if we look at the technology, digital media, from a biblical perspective, it's about who do we serve? What's it directing us towards? So in this sense, technology is not neutral. Now, not all technology is created equal. There are more basic technologies like a hammer and all the way to the more advanced technologies that we're seeing in social media. Just because something is technological does not mean it's bad. There's this very strong opinion amongst Christians that progress in technology is horrendous. If you read Wendell Berry, that's his vision. Technology is bad, and we need to go back to a horse and buggy and just write on our typewriters. But there's no principle governing that except that progress is bad. On the other side of that, though, there's a very optimistic view of technology coming into Christian circles, so much so that Christian transhumanism is now becoming a thing. Now, if you've not heard of that, transhumanism is this. It's the attempt to surpass human limitation by means of technology. And there's a Christian version of transhumanism. What we want to do is want to steer clear of both those things, that technology is fundamentally bad simply because it presents us something to worship, or that it's completely good. What I'm saying is it's not neutral in two senses. Thinking specifically of digital media here. It's not neutral because, first of all, I'm going to suggest to you is this the nature of the medium. That the nature of digital media causes us to become more isolated and self-conscious. Causes us to restrict ourselves. Causes us to look inward, to not look outward. That the basic medium itself changes us and affects us. So it's not neutral in that way. And second, it's not neutral, and this is I've already mentioned, but because the people behind digital media today who are controlling it and therefore controlling what you see and how you think about it, they are not on our side. Meta, as a company, is not on our side, believe it or not. Google is not on our side. So, what does that mean for us as we think about digital media? If it has a fundamental effect on us, if it shapes us, if it gives us a direction to go and something to worship, something to behold, then we do need to think about not simply in terms of what's right and what's wrong, but we need to think about it more basically as really people, the types of people that we want to become. We need to think about it in terms of the types of people that we want to become. And this means that what could be right or good or productive for one person may or may not be right and good and productive for you. Because if each of us are different, because each of us have different visions and different callings on our lives from God, our relationship to digital media should be fundamentally governed by that relationship. But it will look different in terms of how we play that out into our life circumstances. I'm going to skip ahead in just a second here, and I'm going to talk about one other thing that I think is important when we talk about how it shapes us, why it shapes us. For many of us, maybe we don't immediately get that. We don't understand how it is that something inert, something that's not an agent, something that has no thought on its own can exercise that level of influence on us. Well, what I'm going to say to you is that, first of all, media like this, the content behind it at least, has been used by people and in this sort of way for a very long time. How many of you have seen the show Friends? Most of us. I have a theory that Friends is the reason, one of the reasons, that our culture today is so far gone in terms of its sexual ethic. Why? Because the vision that they presented as the good life was this laissez-faire, sexualized notion of living, where all of our friends just sleep together, and we go out and have fun, and that's life. Or we think of the show Will and Grace. Some of you may not have seen that. But you can look at it, and the public opinion on homosexuality before Will and Grace and the public opinion on homosexuality after Will and Grace are different by a significant amount. I think the study I read said that there was a 45% sway in public opinion. So media like that does affect us. But again, that's the content. When we think about just media themselves, a medium itself, how does it affect us? Well, first of all, if you have your phone, can you take it out and then make it black? And then look at it. Do you see yourself? Just a black mirror, right? That's a black mirror. There's actually that show, Black Mirror, that's based off that. That's what it's talking about right here. Our phones, our technology, specifically digital media, really are mirrors. Not just because of a screen. I mean, literally, it's a mirror. But whether we know it or not, we are being reflected. Here's what's really interesting. Cambridge Analytica, that research group that got in a lot of trouble back in the 2020 election, whenever that was, they did a study looking at someone's scrolling, just the way they use their mouse. Cambridge Analytica took that data, and they found that they could predict up to 70% accuracy your personality down to a T, how extroverted you were, how neurotic you were, how conscientious you were, how agreeable you were, how open you were to new things. They could predict that up to 70% accuracy just the way you move your mouse. So whether you know it or not, you are actually inscribing your information into this machine, into this medium. It really is reflecting back to you who you are. But it's also a mirror in more insidious ways. Because what this technology does, we have basically our lives we can put in on here. We make them like ourselves. We make them in our image. But then what that does is it projects an image back to us, the image that we've made of ourselves in our social media, whatever. It reflects back to us, and that shapes us. That guy I mentioned, Marshall McLuhan, he wrote in his book, Understanding Media, he talks about it in terms of the myth of Narcissus, where Narcissus is sitting by the pool and he falls in love with his own reflection. Now, here's the thing about Narcissus, he says. Narcissus, according to his interpretation, this is obviously debatable, Narcissus doesn't know it's him that he's looking at. He's being duped by his own reflection. But as he falls in love with it, he is falling in love with himself. He's being shaped into his own projected image of himself unconsciously. Now, if you're familiar with the history of Christian thought on sin, that is actually the perfect description of sin. Martin Luther called sin being curved in on yourself, that all you see is yourself, that everyone else is closed off, that your opinions, your perspectives, your beliefs, you're curved in on yourself. And so our technology, even just the medium itself, that's the kind of influence it exercises over us. We make it, we inscribe our personhood into it unconsciously. And then what that does is it spits it right back out, and we're caught in this loop of being formed in particular ways into particular people to particular ends. So the technology we have in digital media, it exerts a great deal of pressure on us, a greater deal than maybe we realize. It presents us a picture of the good life that's curated by us, that then reminds us, teaches us, instructs us on what the good life should be. So when we use it, when we use digital media, as we approach it, we can either approach it naively as makers and takers, people who simply use it to their ends without cost of the, or excuse me, thought of the consequence or repercussions, or we can approach it, I think, as the Bible would have us to approach it, and understand that everything we do, all the media we use, is drawing us and directing us in a particular way. And I think what the interesting about social media is there's nothing else like it in terms of that kind of influence on us. A hammer doesn't have that same level of influence. But when you create your social networks, your relationships with people, the things that God has ordained to turn us into, to sanctify us, to turn us into particular people, when all of that is cordoned off into a well-curated, well-manicured network, that's going to have, ultimately, deleterious consequences on us. So in order to cultivate greater wisdom on issues related to tech and digital media, we should recognize these important facets of what it means to be human. Humans created to image God, but who, because of sin, are prone to abdicate that responsibility and instead image ourselves or whatever we think should be imaged instead of God. That's what I have. Do you have any questions? Mm-hmm. Digital media? I would say so. Yeah. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Well, yeah, it's interesting. I mean, there's a lot of things we could talk about that. But video games have a very strong influence on us. Does anyone remember the game America's Army? It's a computer game. It came out, I think, 2003. I can't remember if it was funded by the U.S. military or not, but a year after the game came out, enlistment rates went up 75% or something crazy. So we're not just playing a video game. Again, we're being... Our vision of what a good life looks like is being dictated and determined by that. Yes, I do. I think, I mean, just the nature of the garden, that there's gold and precious stones in Havilah, they would have had to create some sorts of technology to have that. There is sort of a dialectic here of creation and fall and redemption that we need to understand our use of technology on. But also Paul's words that all things are lawful, but not all things are beneficial. So, Michael. More specifically, social media, but I think digital media, the broader category of digital media, has effects similar to social media, but social media is the one. I mean, I think, again, what's unique about social media and what makes it different than other forms of digital media and other forms of and other media is that it creates a representation of reality, but it's not reality itself. So whereas you can be reading an e-book on your iPad, on your Kindle app, that is digital media, but it's not giving you a curated vision of reality, whereas social media is, because your life is dictated, your relationships are dictated through that medium. Any other questions? Yes. So thinking in terms of, I can't remember exactly what I said, I think I was off script there, but being governed by letting our use of social media, digital media more broadly, social media specifically, being governed by what, if we want to put it in a nutshell, what God tells us is the good life, what God tells us the blessed life, what's the wise path. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I'm going to let Devin talk about that mainly. So I think our use of it, our ends of it, are crucial. I'm not trying to say that that is not important, that technology and digital media cannot be used to those ends. But our use of social media should not be like, well, we can use this to a good end, and therefore we should. Everyone should use it, sort of thing. So there's someone who wrote a book on productivity. I won't say his name. Who basically at the end is like, yeah, social media is fine. We should just use it. We can use it for all these different things. We should just use it. But the person writing that book is different than the average bear. And to just give social media, give people license to use social media simply because they can use it in certain directions doesn't necessarily mean they should or it's wisest for them to use that. Yeah, I haven't really. I mean, I defined digital media. I didn't define social media. So social media, I'm thinking of any sort of digital media that connects us with people. So anything from Facebook, Instagram, Twitter, to whatever dating apps are out there now. That's how I would define social media. So, all right, I think we're past time. It's 10:17. So let me pray for us and we'll be done. Father, thank you for the time together with these people. Thank you for your guidance and your wisdom through your word. I pray, Lord, as we go through this series, that you would give us all wisdom, how to approach the good things you give us, how to approach them well, with wisdom, with clarity, with an aim to serve you and to please you, and also to become people that are transformed, who know what is good and acceptable and perfect. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.